Again, as we come to study God's Word this morning, we recognize that we are utterly shut up to God. We can go through all of the motions of preaching and hearing the Word of God and say even the right things. They can all be biblical and accurate from the Word of God. And yet, unless God Himself comes and descends upon us and gives to us that heavenly teaching and that holy perception of His Word, then indeed we will not profit from our study this morning as we ought to. So recognizing our weakness, let us pray and ask that God will be our heavenly teacher this morning. Our Father, we come before You this morning casting away from us consciously and deliberately that independent spirit, that carnal spirit, that would think that we can study Your Word and hear it rightly and preach it rightly without help from above. Lord, we cast this spirit from us and we come conscious instead of our weakness, conscious of our need of Your grace, conscious that we need Your Spirit to come this morning and to break through our native dullness, our native darkness in our understanding. We ask our Father that You will show us mercy, that You will have mercy upon us by giving to us that understanding that only You can impart to us. Father, we pray that You will so inscribe the truth of Your Word upon our hearts that we will find a new incentive, a new motivation within us to pursue the righteousness revealed in Holy Scripture. Father, we ask You to help us and teach us and so have dealings with us that we might go away this morning determined to live by every word that proceeds from Your mouth. For we ask it through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our Lord's Day morning studies of God's Word have brought us to consider the third and final ingredient in the recipe for a well-ordered Christian home. We've seen in the third place that a well-ordered Christian home is nourished and strengthened when family worship is regularly and reverently rendered to God. In addition to the ingredient of biblical conversion, and also in addition to the second ingredient of biblical roles, in the third place, family religion will inevitably and in every case mark a well-ordered Christian home. In prior studies, I have demonstrated from Scripture the biblical basis for family worship. And we surveyed many portions and passages from the Word of God. We saw from those biblical materials that the family has always been the basic social unit for the inception and the perpetuation of the religion of Jehovah. And then, in addition to that material, in our last study, we began to consider various reasons as to why family worship contributes to the good order of a Christian home. What I'm really doing under this second main head is to give to you some incentives, to give to you some motivations to encourage family worship in your household. And by doing so, I hope to show that family worship is such a good and desirable thing that you will find that in addition to the biblical mandate for family worship, that your heart is stirred and motivated to worship God in your home simply by the consideration of the benefits and the advantages to be had by it. There are at least 9 reasons why family worship contributes to the good order of a Christian home. We looked at the first 3 in our last study. We saw, first of all, that family worship contributes to the good order of a Christian home because it provides a favorable setting for true intellectual development. Secondly, it provides for the good order of a Christian home because it is an effective means for the cultivation of the sense of God's presence. And by cultivating within us the sense of God's presence, it better prepares the family members for facing temptation, for their work, and for the experience of suffering and affliction. Thirdly, family worship contributes to the good order of a household because it tends to promote domestic harmony. Those are the first three reasons. Now today we're going to look at three more reasons why family worship contributes to the good order of a Christian home. Reason number four is because it exerts a wholesome influence upon our immediate contacts. Family worship contributes to the good order of a Christian home because it exerts a wholesome influence upon our immediate contacts. It enables families to exert a wholesome influence upon all who come within that house, to exert a wholesome influence upon friends, upon brethren, upon our relatives, upon our neighbors and guests, and even boarders if we have them staying with us, and any others who come within the sphere of our example. And in doing so, good order will come to your household, and also good order will even come to the homes of others by the impartation of a good example. We'll begin first of all with servants. I just want to touch on this point briefly, that servants in a household should come underneath the hallowed influences of family religion. They should not be left out. If you turn to Genesis chapter 18, verse 19, we see that this was the case with Abraham and his servants. Genesis 18 and verse 19, where God says to Abraham, "I have chosen him in order that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, in order that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him." Commenting on this text, Matthew Henry says that Abraham not only took care of his children, but also of his household. His servants were catechized servants. And he goes on to say that masters of families should instruct and inspect the manners of all under their roof. The poorest of servants have precious souls that must be looked after. So servants are also to come underneath the holy influences of those seasons of family worship. Now, I'm not aware that anyone in the membership of the assembly has a servant, a maid or a butler or a servant of any kind, not that I'm aware of. And furthermore, it is no longer customary, as it once was in societies, to provide lodging for strangers and travelers. Widespread hotel chains and also rampant crime have effectively eliminated that practice for the most part. However, there are still many outside of our immediate families who come into our homes for a time who may be influenced for good by our family religion. There are guests that we have in our home. There are neighbors, there are relatives, and even boarders who may be staying with us. And we can exert a good influence upon them, a holy influence upon them. And this, I say, ought to be an incentive for us to be regular and conscientious in our family worship. There is just one text that I would like to turn you to in this regard. It's found in the book of Philippians, chapter 3. Let's turn to Philippians, chapter 3, verse 17. And here in Philippians 3, verse 17, we have instruction about how we are to be examples as the people of God. Philippians 3, verse 17. "Brethren, join in following my example, and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us." Now, in this verse, there are two imperatives, two commands. First, be imitators together with one another of me. Very literally, that's how the text reads. Be imitators together with one another. In other words, they are to, as a congregation, they are together to be imitating the Apostle Paul. The Greek verb that's used here is the verb mimeomai. That's where we get our English word mimic from. Some of you who are older, about my age, you remember the mimeograph machines back in school. I don't think they even use them anymore. But the idea is a copy, something to be imitated. You have an original and then you have a group of copies. This is the idea in the verb mimeomai. We are to mimic one another. Together we are to be imitators of those who are examples to us. We are to imitate the example of ministers, and he also directs them to notice or to observe, to mark or to consider those who follow the pattern that you have in ministers. He uses here the word tupas. That's where we get the English word type from. Some of you children have played with clay or with Play-Doh, maybe different colors, pink or blue or yellow. And you have the Play-Doh and you take these little plastic forms. Remember how you push those forms onto the Play-Doh and it makes an impression, and then the Play-Doh is shaped the way the form is. Now that's the idea here in this word type. Something makes an impression. Someone else makes an impression upon us, and we find ourselves being conformed to the pattern that we find in them. So you'll notice here in this verse that three different sorts of examples or patterns are set before the Philippians. First of all, there is Christ. Paul says in another place, "Be imitators of me, even as I also am of Christ." So the Master, Jesus Christ, He is the ultimate example that we are to imitate. But then secondly, we are also to imitate ministers. We are to look to those leaders in the church that Christ has placed in the church to be examples to God's people. But even beyond this, there is a third class of example that we are to emulate, what we might call mimickers. Paul points out that we are to take notice of those who also walk according to the pattern exemplified in the apostles and the ministers of Christ. So Christ Himself is an example for us to follow. Ministers themselves are examples for us to follow. And also those who imitate ministers, other brethren who are good examples to us, we are to emulate their example as well. And one of the most practical ways that we can emulate godly examples, one of the most practical ways that we can be a godly example to others, is in this whole area of family religion and family worship. In order for us to be examples to one another in the conducting of family devotions and family worship, in order for us to have an example from one another to imitate, this assumes that we are with one another, in one another's homes. It assumes that we have a sufficient amount of hospitality going on so that we can be an example to one another and so that we have an example set before us of what it means to conduct family worship. How are we going to be an example to one another if the only time that we see each other is on the Lord's Day? We come together for worship. We come together to hear preaching. But what are we to say of an assembly where the people go home and all week long they never have contact with each other? They never see each other for the other 6 days. How can we effectively be examples to one another, especially examples of domestic piety, unless we are with one another in each other's homes? I say that there must be a sufficient level of hospitality in order for us to be an example and to imitate the godly examples of others. Let me ask you this morning, are you an example to others of family worship? Have others been into your home recently and observed how you, as the head of your house, men, carry on family worship? Have you been an example in this regard? Has there been anything about your example that would give any clues or hints or directions to others coming into your home to see how it is that you conduct worship in your household? I say that there must be sufficient amounts of fellowship and interaction for this to occur. And that when we are together as the people of God in appropriate settings, we must not allow the opportunities to be an example to slip through our fingertips. Men, especially you, as head of your household, especially you, be aggressive enough to seize those appropriate opportunities and settings to be a godly example, especially a godly example in the conducting of family worship in the presence of others, others beyond your immediate family. I say away with excuses. Well, if we have the devotions with the unconverted relatives here, that they're going to be uncomfortable. Or we won't have devotions tonight because these unconverted neighbors or unconverted friends from work, they're here tonight and I don't want to make them uncomfortable. They're probably not uncomfortable. You know, the one who's uncomfortable is probably you, not them. Doesn't matter if they're unconverted. In fact, you probably need to have family worship all the more because they're unconverted. To be an example to them. To exert a holy influence upon them. I say away with excuses about dispensing with family devotions when our brethren are with us. It's amazing how we can come up with all kinds of excuses not to have worship tonight. Some of you may think this is foreign. I hope it is foreign with you, and that's good. But you know, there are others. Somehow, when you invite Christian brethren over, that means you don't have family worship together after dinner. I don't understand that. Or on Sundays. You know, well, the brethren are here, and we prayed this morning, and we worshiped God this morning, and we had a time of worship in the house of God this morning. So now this afternoon, we don't need to have family worship as we gather together as the people of God. I say away with excuses about having a sense of inferiority with certain people. Oh my, brother so-and-so, deacon so-and-so is coming to my house, pastor so-and-so is coming to my house, and I'm so inept and I'm so embarrassed about not being very good at having devotions, and they're in my house and I don't think we'll have them tonight because I know that they do much better than I do, and I don't want to be embarrassed. I don't want them to be uncomfortable, and I don't want to have an embarrassing situation. Away with such excuses and ideas. If they're all that godly, if these people that are better than you at conducting family worship, if they're godly people, they'll put up with your attempt. They'll put up with your stuttering and your stammering and your feeble attempts to lead the family in worship. But I'll tell you, they'll be thankful for any attempt that you make. They'll be thankful for it because they want to worship God as much as you want to worship God. You see, it is unthinkable that other people should be in our homes without sensing that there is some regular calling upon the name of the Lord in this place. It is unthinkable that others should come into our home and sense that there is no fear of God in this place. It is unthinkable that other people should come into our homes and rarely hear us in our interaction with one another, rarely hear us making references to another realm, another world, a spiritual world. It is unthinkable that these things should be so in our homes. Iron sharpens iron. Brethren, let us be like iron to one another. Let us sharpen one another by our example of how we conduct family worship in the home. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Who knows may be helped on their way to heaven by your example of worship in your household. Who knows who you may influence for some eternal good? Who knows what unconverted people might even be turned out of the way of death and destruction and set upon the pathway of life by your example of family worship? Who knows what kind of good influence you may have upon others because you worship God in your house? There have been occasions when I've been in some of your homes, and I've been very thankful that you go ahead and you have devotions anyway. Now, some of you spring it on me. This has happened more than once. Pastor, why don't you lead us in devotions tonight? And I don't mind doing that. I'm not complaining. I guess I'll just have to get ready before I come to your house and be prepared. But how good it is when there is a sense that we worship God regularly in this house. And how good it is for the family to come together. Doesn't matter who's there. The more, the better. Let's worship God together. On every occasion, in any setting, in any circumstance, how good it is for us to come together and worship the living God as a family. Let all who come within the walls of our homes know that in this house, we are going to worship God. Doesn't matter if you're here or not. Doesn't matter if you like it or not. We are going to worship God in this house. I say family worship contributes to the good order of a Christian home in that it exerts a wholesome influence upon our immediate contacts. Reason number 5. Family worship contributes to the good order of a Christian home because it exerts a wholesome influence upon our posterity. It is a narrow-hearted, selfish person who neither thinks of nor cares for the generations to come. It is unbecoming for anyone who professes the true religion at the same time to spend his or her days in self-indulgence with little or no thought about the generation to come. Indeed, such a disposition calls into question the validity of such a profession of faith. And yet, sad to say, there are many such persons who are only concerned about their own life, their own circumstances, their own time, and their own generation. And they give very little thought, very little prayer to the generations to come. And some of those persons even name the name of Christ. You know, you can tell how large-hearted a person is by who they're concerned for, who they pray for, who they think about. And there are some people, their prayers are ingrown, their prayers are all for themselves. They're only concerned about their own circumstances or those within their immediate geographical region. And only concerned about those in their own time frame. How limited. They're limited even in terms of time and space. Only concerned about those that are close to them in time and in space. But a godly man, a godly woman ought to be someone who is large-hearted. And in terms of our principle, large-hearted and concerned about the generation yet to come. Unfortunately, this attitude is lacking even in good men sometimes. You remember King Hezekiah, when he heard of the judgment of God to come upon Judah in future times. Remember his response? He said to himself, It is good if peace and truth be in my days. Not thinking about the generation to come. Not thinking about the fact that his own son, his own grandson, and posterity to come would suffer underneath the judgment of God. And he says to himself, well, that's fine, just as long as it's not in my days. Brethren, we have a contribution to make, not only to our own households, but the households of future generations. There are many who live just for today, concerned only with themselves, leaving the generation to come to take its chances. But we must be concerned about those children yet to be born. And we can have an influence not only upon our own household by family worship, but upon households and families yet to come. By your domestic piety, or even by your lack of domestic piety, you are impacting children yet to be born, either for good or for ill. Again and again, we saw in our Old Testament survey that Jehovah's religion was passed on from generation to generation. We've already looked at Psalm 78, where we find the two-generation principle, where those fathers in Israel were to teach their children, and they were to teach their children to teach their children, always looking ahead at least to two generations. Not only is true religion to be cultivated in our own children, but they in turn also must hand on that religion to their children as well. I tell you, doesn't it thrill your heart when you look at a family and you see in that family from generation to generation, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 generations, the true religion being passed on? And some of you have that in your own families. You can look back 3, 4 generations or more and see that true religion has been passed on from one group to the next, from one generation to the next generation. Not only passed on in word only, but how encouraging it is to see God come in converting grace and cause the things that were taught, the instruction, to be made real in the hearts of the upcoming generation. I tell you, this does not happen automatically. We expect our children to be saved. If we expect them to be disciples of Jesus Christ, it will not happen automatically. It will not happen to them while we sit back and do nothing in the way of instructing them, leading them in devotions, praying with them, praying for them, conducting family worship in our household. I say it does not happen automatically. Yeah, God is sovereign. God is sovereign in salvation. He will save whom He will by whatever means and methods He will. And sometimes we can do even the right things, and God is sovereign. And even after we do the right things, our children don't come to know the Lord Jesus Christ savingly. And yet, God's sovereign saving purposes will be realized. They shall be realized, and God is pleased to use means to realize His saving purposes. I ask you this morning, can you afford to presume that the sovereign God will realize His purposes, and no man can stop Him, no man can prevent Him from realizing His purposes? Nevertheless, can you presume that God will save your children and that God will save their children and their children while you do little or nothing to perpetuate true religion in your family? Can you afford to assume that? None of us can presume that God will work out His saving purposes in our families while we do nothing. You remember the prayer of Moses in Psalm 90. Lord, teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. And then Moses concludes his prayer. He says, let thy work appear to thy servants and thy majesty to their children. Confirm, establish, give permanence to the work of our hands. This is the prayer of every godly parent. Lord, you have done a work in my heart. Now teach me to number my days, that I may get a heart of wisdom, so that the same work you've done in me may be replicated and perpetuated in my children. Lord, confirm the work of my hands. Don't allow us to go through the motions of family religion only to fall upon deaf ears and hardened hearts in my children. Lord, confirm and establish, give permanence to our work by doing a saving work in the hearts of our children. Parents, church and Sunday school once a week will not get the job done. We have too great of a job before us to leave it up to the church and expect the church and Sunday school, that's plenty, and we need not do anything more. You know, the church alone is not the seat of true religion. It's not the church alone, but it's the family in conjunction with the church. That's the seat of true religion. You've got to have both of those things, the family in conjunction with the church. And who knows what godly impact you are having upon children yet to be born. Night after night, day after day, gathering your family, your wife and your children, gathering them all around you and singing the hymns, praying, reading scripture, reading some good Christian book, whatever it is. Who knows what impact, godly impact, you may be having upon children yet to be born by that day in, day out discipline of family devotions. When your children grow up, parents, they think back on family life. When their children are growing up and they're sitting around some evening and they're describing what life was like in your home, what will your children say? What will they say about you? And what will they say about life in your home? Will they be able to rise up and bless you, parents, and say, "Oh yes, I remember frequent times, just about every day, perhaps even more than once a day, we would gather around the table as a family and we'd sing hymns, we'd read scripture, and oh, I remember how wonderful those times were as a family when we would set our focus upon God and we'd pray together about the problems and troubles we faced, and we would pray for our friends and we'd pray for churches and we would pray for people. Yes, I remember those times as being very wonderful times together as a family." And they carry through with that same habit. Now they grow up, and in their family, they're having family devotions as well. Will your children rise up and bless you for the fact that you are regular in gathering the family together for worship? Or, parents, must they rise up and curse you because it was just church on Sunday and little more beyond that? Just church on Sunday, but no regular gathering of the family together in the household to worship the living God. Family worship exerts a wholesome influence upon your posterity. Parents, think of it. Very few things that you do in life will have a greater impact upon your posterity than this. Even a greater impact than leaving them with nice inheritances, lots of money. Few things will have a greater impact than the daily discipline, the regular habit of gathering together for family worship. But now this morning we come finally to reason number six. Reason number six of the nine reasons that family worship contributes to the good order of a Christian home. Reason number six, because it exerts a wholesome influence upon our society. Family worship contributes to the good order of our homes because it enables us to be an example to others, a godly example to others. Also because it's a wholesome influence upon our posterity. But now also because it exerts a wholesome influence upon our society. Men of the world look upon military might, they look upon political power as the things that a truly great nation needs. Military might, political power, legislation, larger territories, material wealth, natural resources. These are the things that men of the world view as keys to a truly great society. But I tell you this morning from the Word of God that a society's true greatness must be measured in terms of the moral and religious flavor of the families and the households in that society. Truly great citizens make up a truly great society. And how do you get truly great citizens? It's when they learn, when they're very small, to lisp the praises of Jesus in their homes. It's when parents are praying with them. It's when they regularly gather together as a family and they learn the fear of God and they learn reverence for the Word of God. When they're very small, these individuals, I tell you, grow up to make good citizens. And good citizens make a truly good nation. For all of the advantages that a nation may enjoy, and I just mentioned some of them, money, resources, territory, whatever else, for all of the advantages that a nation may enjoy, without family religion, it cannot be a truly great nation. It can have lots of other good things, but it isn't a great nation in the sight of God, where the households are void and empty of the worship of Jehovah. Listen to J.W. Alexander. He expresses these concepts so well. I want to read some selected portions from his well-known book on family worship. He says, "Every Christian household is a school of good citizenship. Family worship promotes habits of order. It brings a stated regulation into the house and gathers the inmates or the members," I don't like inmates, sounds like prison, "gathers the members of the family by a fixed law. It sets up a wholesome barrier against wanton irregularity, sloth, and night wandering. It encourages early hours, thoughtfulness, and affection. And above all, it adds strength to the principle of subordination and obedience. Good citizens are such as abide by the law and submit themselves to authority. The popular evils which threaten our country arise in great measure from a spirit of insubordination. And this is caused by a neglect of parental authority. He who has never learned to obey and honor his father and his mother will never yield himself to magistracy and law. No municipal police can make up for the absence of domestic authority. And the great end of civil order is to be attained not by adding strength to government, or stringency to laws, or terror to punishments, but by training in every house in the land a group of Christian citizens habituated to manly obedience." I tell you, instruction in a home, worship in the home, will go so much farther than all of the sanctions and all of the pressures of law and legislation and all the threats of punishment and imprisonment. Starts in a home. These are where children learn to be good citizens. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 1. And we often hear this verse applied to the church. But it applies not only to the church. It applies to the family as well. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1. He tells Timothy, this is how the household of God is supposed to be ordered. "I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, in order that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity." Paul tells Timothy that these prayers and intercessions are to be made on behalf of all men. They're to be made on behalf of kings and those who are in authority, so that we can have a godly, tranquil, quiet life. And I say that such prayers are appropriate not only for the household of God, not only for the church, but they are appropriate for the household of a family as well. For it is not only as the church that we lead a tranquil and godly, quiet life, but also as families that we are able to lead such a life. And how good it is when families together come together and they call upon the name of God and they pray for their nation. They pray for the churches. They pray for their society at large. The result for such families is the same as for the church. Just as citizens in a household pray for their nation, they too may expect to lead a tranquil and quiet family life in all godliness and dignity. The Scripture says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." But woe unto that nation that will not serve and obey Jehovah. You know, Mr. Alexander wrote those words that I read before. He wrote them in the last century, in another place, in another country. But they are just as true for us, perhaps more so true for us today in our own generation. Who can deny the truth of His words? We see the proof of His words before us every day of our lives. In our wayward, crime-infested, wicked, self-serving, God-hating generation. Psalm 11, verse 3 says, "If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do?" You see, it is when stability in our nation crumbles. Not only does the church suffer, but the family suffers as well. So family worship benefits a society. And when society is benefited, when our nation is stable, it benefits the family. There's a reciprocal relationship that exists between these institutions. Now, I know that the family isn't only an institution of special grace. I know that it's a creation institution, whereas the state is an institution of common grace. I'm aware of that. But in our families, there is a mixture of special grace and common grace. And there is this relationship between special saving grace and the common grace that God shows to all men. It is when the church prays, when families pray, that blessing comes to a society. God in common grace blesses the state and provides a platform, provides a setting for blessing to come to the church and even to families. You see, there is this reciprocal relationship between the two. This is how family worship contributes to the good order of a Christian home. It is by exerting a wholesome influence upon society at large. Brethren, our penny's worth of family religion, our penny's worth of family religion will never make headlines. No one's going to sit up and take notice that in your household you worship God every day of the week. No one is going to pat you on the back or give you a medal or pin a ribbon on your chest. Nobody's going to recognize what you're doing in the way of family worship. And no one's going to reward you for it. Not in this life. But let's not throw up our hands in despair and say, "Well, what's the use? Why bother? Look how bad things are in society. What's the use of having family worship?" Let's not throw up our hands in despair and contribute to the downward moral decline of this nation by refusing to have religion in our homes. God help us to have family religion and to worship God in our homes and to exert a sanctifying influence upon our nation, though no one may ever take notice. And even though our penny's worth of family religion may never be enough to turn around the downward decline our nation is on, let's not stop doing it simply because it's not going to make a difference that we can see. Who knows what God may yet do if enough people were to turn around and repent of their sin and repent of their godlessness and worship God in their homes. Who knows what God may yet do? In any way, what everybody else is doing around us or not doing around us, that's not the rule for our conduct. The rule for our conduct is in the Word of God. God would have it that He be worshipped in families. Our souls, our children's souls, are at stake. We have a kingdom to gain or to lose. Stop and think about it. What if God were to be worshipped in homes all across our land? Would you tell me that that wouldn't make a difference in the flavor and the atmosphere of our society? For all of the programs and things suggested by social engineers and psychologists and scientists and the great educators about how we need education, the politicians, we need legislation to improve things, that's fine. Many of those things are needed. Many of those things will help. But I'll tell you what will make the difference in our nation is when there's a wholesale return to the worship of Jehovah in our households, in our families. All across this land, God being worshipped in the home, it would turn the situation right around. Now, brethren, I've given you three additional reasons why family worship contributes to the good order of a Christian home. In addition to promoting intellectual development, promoting the sense of God's presence, and domestic unity, family worship has a wholesome influence upon our immediate contacts, upon our posterity, and upon our society. I tell you, these are potent reasons. I hope you're finding these to be potent reasons and incentives to worship God in your home. Now, I've laid out six good reasons. There are three more to go. But at the conclusion of the sixth reason, I want to ask you this morning, in view of these benefits, in view of all of these incentives and all of these advantages that are to be gained by worshiping God in our homes, will you leave this place today determined that you're going to worship God in your family? I know that most of you do worship God. I know that most of you are regular. It's a habit. The discipline is in place. You worship God in your household. There's no argument about it, no question about it. It's a biblical obligation. You recognize that. You're seeing some of the advantages to be had by it. And I know most of you do worship God in your home. But I wonder if after laying out the materials about the biblical basis for family worship, and after looking at six good reasons why we ought to have family worship, I wonder if there is yet still someone sitting before me this morning who will leave today and say, albeit in the back of their mind, I'm still not sure about all this. I wonder if there is someone who will leave this place today still not convinced and committed to family worship. Oh, but you don't know, I'm so awkward. I'm so unsure. I don't know what to do. I'm insecure. I don't know where to start. I don't know how to have family worship. It's fine. We'll come to the how-tos later. We'll get to the how-tos. But right now we're building convictions. Before we get to the how-tos, we've got to have some convictions about these things. Because if you don't have the convictions, all the how-tos in the world will never get done till you've got the conviction that this is something I must do. And I wonder if after all this material has been laid out, if there still is someone who is not convinced, someone without convictions about these things. And it's not something that you're going home today determined to begin to put into practice. Now, if that's the case, if that's true for you, I want to ask you another question. The reason you don't worship God in your home very often, or the reason perhaps that you refuse to worship God in your home, what's that reason? Is it because you just don't know any better? Is it because of neglect? You do know better and you just have been undisciplined and neglectful? Or is it something deeper? Is it because God isn't worshipped in your home because you don't worship God in your heart? Ask yourself that question. What's the use of coming here and hearing messages? Week after week, coming into this place, sitting here and listening to messages, hearing about family worship, hearing about a well-ordered Christian home, only to return to your household and you don't do a thing of what you've heard. You're not practicing the things that have been opened up to you from the Word of God. What good is it to hear the instruction, but not to obey the instruction? As I said, I know the great portion of you. You're straight on about these things. You're convinced of it. And you do it. You've been doing it for years. But I wonder if there are yet some still not convinced. And you won't be a man and stand up in your house and say, in this house, we are going to serve God, and it doesn't matter what you say, you're either with me or you're against me. And if you're against me, then I'm going to go and worship God in my room privately. But in this house, God will be worshipped. One way or the other. It's not just going to be a Sunday only kind of a thing. Hear a little message, spend a little time in the church on Sunday, and then go home, and there's no practical religion. There's no worship of God all week long. No prayer. It's hypocrisy. Hypocrisy of a very damning kind. We've looked at these incentives. We've looked at these encouragements to conduct family worship in our home. I've given you biblical mandate, and now I'm giving you encouragements. And will you not go home today and pray and ask God, oh God, help me to be a leader in my home. Help me to conduct family worship in my home. Help me to gather my family around. And, oh Lord, change their hearts. Some of them aren't very cooperative. Lord, change their hearts. Move their hearts. Cause them to want to worship together as a family. Lord, help me to make it exciting. Help me to make it interesting. Lord, help me to conduct family worship to Your glory. I wonder if there are any children here this morning or wives here this morning, and you're not always cooperative with the head of the house when it comes time to have family worship. And you just as soon skip the whole thing. I say to you as well, you may not even be a Christian. It doesn't matter if you're a Christian or not. What does the Bible say? God's Word said that He's supposed to be worshipped in families. And I'm laying out all these good reasons why families ought to worship together. Now, will you go home today and be uncooperative with your father? Uncooperative with your mother? When they're trying to have some religion in your household, in spite of all that has been said, aren't you listening to what's being said? Can you afford to skip family worship in your household? You don't need all these things. You can afford to disobey God, and you don't need to be worried about your posterity. You don't need to be worried about having a sense of the presence of God, and you don't need to be worried about being a good example to others. Who cares about that? All I care about is myself. Myself. My friend, until God comes in converting grace and breaks the back of your selfishness and self-centered, you won't worship God. You won't bow before Jesus Christ. You won't acknowledge Him to be King and Savior. That's what you need. You need to recognize your sin. And you need to see the great mercy of God. Like we sang about this morning. The great love and mercy of God in taking dead, blind sinners that were enchained, enslaved to their sins. And He comes and He removes their chains. And He gives them a sight of Christ. And they see Christ as their only hope. They see Christ as the only one who can save them. Nothing short of a work of God in your heart, bringing you to the feet of Jesus Christ to worship Him, will break the back of your selfishness and self-centeredness. And there will continue to be trouble in your home, and friction in your home, and friction in your relationships with family. I tell you, you'll live to regret it. You'll grow up someday and you'll look back and say, boy, I gave my dad a hard time. Boy, I gave my mother a hard time. And now I don't have a good conscience about it. You'll be sorry. Don't make fuel for regret and repentance. Turn from your sin and your selfishness now and come to Jesus Christ. And when you worship Him, you'll worship Him not only in your heart, but you'll worship Him in your home as well. Let's pray together. Our Father, we pray that You will come this day by Your Spirit and so penetrate hardened hearts and insensitive hearts. Lord, deliver us from rationalizing and excusing ourselves. Lord, help us to be committed to that which we know to be Your will. Lord, we pray that a holy atmosphere may come over our homes, and there will not be the reluctance to worship You in our homes like we can remember in days past. Lord, as fathers and husbands, we confess there have been times when we have dragged our feet. We've not been faithful. We've not been careful for our families. Lord, as wives and children, we know that we've dragged our feet as well. And there's been a, albeit inward and secret, grudging and regret about having to come once again to sing and to pray and to worship God. Lord, have mercy upon us for our indisposition and our spiritual dullness in not worshiping You as we should. Father, help us to have homes where we rise up above the tiredness and the fatigue. We rise up above the busyness. We rise up above all the demands and distracting pressures. Father, help us to be worshipers of Yourself. Lord, in our feebleness and weakness, help us to do what we can. Lord, help us to do what we can to worship You and to glorify You in our households. And grant, Lord, that we might not only have a good conscience in living in obedience to You, but Lord, might You be pleased to bless us with the benefits and the advantages and many of the good things that come by family worship. Lord, may we taste of those things and experience those benefits for ourselves. Father, make our homes to be places of worship. For we ask it through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.